Let us read John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 18. John's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world, and this is on page 1083 of the Church Bible, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Let us pray. Father, help me, help us, Lord, to reflect on these words and to really take them home. Be with us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title to tonight's talk, and it will be a brief reflection on this passage, is No Reason and No Excuse. There are two expressions that we find in this passage. Now, I haven't got any points or sub-points to that basic heading, but if you want points, they would have been why? Why does the world hate Christians? Why did the world hate Jesus? Why does the world hate the name of Jesus? Why? The Lord Jesus has been speaking about love. You will recall that last week we saw the commandment that the disciples were to love one another. And he said many things about love and being and friends with each other, and that he was our friend. And earlier we saw the picture of the vine and the gardener and the branches. And this passage seems to flow from the picture of the vine to the fact that we're to abide in or depend on Jesus Christ. And by doing that, then we will know his life in us, and and his life will involve love and friendship and knowing God. But it's not all sweetness and light. The Christian, the person who does belong to Jesus Christ, will say, but why am I finding people opposed to me or to my message? Why am I finding that I seem to rub people up the wrong way, that people have it in for me, and so on? And so let's ask the question first of all. Let's look at the hatred of the world. Why does the world hate the disciples? Why does the world hate Christians today? And Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Who is he speaking of when he says the world? It clearly isn't every single human being on this earth, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever might believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. He's not speaking of a geographical mass, land and sea, earth in that sense. He's not speaking of that orb, the planet as we call it. He's not speaking of that world. He is speaking of the world system that has taken in most people to oppose God or to ignore God or to fight in some rebellious way against God, to be sinful and selfish and self-centered. Keep in mind, the world hates you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So here is the human system that opposes God's purpose. We see it all the time in attitudes, on the television, in newspapers. We see it in ideas, in philosophies, in popular culture. Today, almost anything is tolerated. That's the big word, toleration. Allow, let people do their own thing, let them believe whatever they want to believe. But wait till a Christian pops up, and then you see a very different attitude. I was listening to the radio on a discussion, and a Russian Christian came on and said what the Bible taught about certain things. Well, I could see it coming. He got it hot. The interviewer was hostile, was furious. How dare this man bring out fundamental truths? How dare he take a viewpoint that we all now is outmoded and outdated and so on? That's the world. Now, hatred, the world, if the world hates you, there are different levels of hatred, aren't there? Different expressions of hatred. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, one of the verses that David read, speaks of if the world excludes you, or if they insult you, or if they reject you. Have any of us experienced these? Being excluded, being insulted, being rejected, being different, in other words, not following the fashion and ideas. You know, I was interested to read that David Attenborough was the most trusted man in Britain. When he preaches evolution, like an evangelist when it's only a theory, he's the most trusted man in Britain, said the survey. Or Richard Dawkins' books sell more than any commentary. The world loves something that is anti-Christian. And I can remember when John Allegro came out with the idea that the disciples must have been on magic mushrooms or something of that kind. Well, it sold in droves. Why? Because the world hates you. The world hates you. And Jesus, secondly, makes this point. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The world hated Jesus, he says. He must have been a terrible man. Did he advocate genocide? Was he a pedophile? Was he a murderer? The world hated him. No, he healed, he forgave, he taught love, he taught that we should love our enemies. He consorted with publicans and sinners and prostitutes and people that were considered to be scum. He spent time with them, showed his love towards them, extended the hand of friendship and forgiveness to them. He was gentle with the brokenhearted. Oh, he must have been a terrible man. The world hated him for what he did and for what he stood for. Well, the Christian is attacked because of his affinity to Jesus. The Christian has moved from the world to Jesus, has moved from the world's club to Jesus' club, has taken off the world's badge and puts Jesus' badge on. And what I mean by that is this: you repent of your sin, your selfishness, and you receive Jesus into your heart, the Lord Jesus, as Christians call him. The Lord comes to live in you, and the life of that vine comes through the branches, and we have forgiveness and life and joy and peace and the promise of eternal life. Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Stay as you are. If you're not a Christian tonight, stay as you are and the world will love you. If you want to be popular, powerful, rich, whatever, stay as you are. Let the world love you. But if you want Jesus, then the world will say you don't belong. You don't belong to the world. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So the question for us is, do we want to belong to the world or do we want to belong to God? Do we want to be part of this hatred and enmity and attitude, or do we want to be disciples of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. There is no reason in Jesus for people to hate him. There is no reason or cause in you or me for people to hate us. Oh yes, we do things that may be wrong or distasteful or displeasing to other people, and for those we need forgiveness and we must mind ourselves. But as a Christian, the world will hate us simply because we're Christians. If the boy or girl in class calls you a name because you're a Christian, what does Jesus say about that? They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That boy or girl doesn't know Jesus. Doesn't know God the Father. Do not know the one who sent me. It's a lack of knowledge of God. There is no reason in the person to be hated, but this is the explanation for it, that the reason is in the persecutor, in the one who hates, in the world. That person does not know God, and this is therefore how he or she acts and behaves. People who persecute Christians that we heard about and read about do so because they do not know God. Or they have false gods. I'm thinking of communist countries, since we're speaking about Richard Wurmbrand tonight, and they thought to do away with religion, atheist states. And yet you go to those places and there are massive statues to the leader, the blessed leader, whoever that is, or that face is on television almost every moment. The people, those leaders, want to be treated as gods. And people treat them as gods, just like Roman emperors. But they persecute Christians because they do not know the one who sent me, the true God. If you look at verse 25, it says, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason, without a cause. There's no reason to put that person in prison. He'd not committed a terrible offense, a crime. They hated me without a reason, without a cause. But the cause is in the persecutor. The cause is in the world. And then, finally, we would say this. There is no excuse. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Doesn't mean to say they wouldn't be sinners, but they wouldn't sin in this way of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But now they have that knowledge. They've heard the people of Jesus' day. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard him speak. Miracles and parables, teaching and works. And they have no excuse for taking the line they did. Do you know, attending church makes you more guilty if you do not believe? Hearing the gospel, perhaps hearing it time after time, makes you more guilty. Think of these words. If I had not come, they wouldn't be guilty of the sin of rejecting me, but now I've come, and now they've seen, and now they've heard. And dear friend, if you're not yet a Christian, and you've heard the gospel, there's a terrible guilt there. Should we then be silent under persecution? Well, the last part of this passage reminds us of the wonderful message that the advocate was coming and has now come. The Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning of the disciples. And I think we can take it that we must testify. And there is this wonderful relationship between our words and the Holy Spirit's effect and power and authority. You speak in weakness and trembling, and you say your little testimony, or you put something forward, and unbeknown to you, the Holy Spirit is convicting perhaps the listener of his sin and shame. We can be bold then. In Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is warning the disciples against the fact that they will be dragged out of the synagogues and into courts and so on and so forth, and says, don't worry about what to say in that day. For it is not you speaking, it is the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. That we don't have to think, well, what will I say if I'm in that situation? If I'm persecuted, if I'm put on the spot, what's going to be my... How am I going to put my case? How am I going to put forward what being a Christian is? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? The Lord Jesus says, it is not you speaking, it is the Holy Spirit. And so what wonderful comfort for us tonight. It's true that any persecution, any oppression that we have and experience is minimal compared to what we hear of others and in other countries. And for that, perhaps we have to thank the Christian heritage of this country, which is slowly disappearing. But whenever a Christian is persecuted, he has the comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen, embolden, and speak with the believer. What must we do in relation to those who are persecuted elsewhere? Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Continue to remember those in prison. Perhaps those Hebrew, those Christians would know individuals, would have family members, but that doesn't matter. We are to remember those who are suffering, those who are in prison. And we're now going to close this part, before we sing, by looking at the screen and the request of Richard Vumbrand, his 8 pleas on behalf of persecuted Christians. Plea number 1, give us the tools we need. They speak of books and practical giving. Protest publicly. There are opportunities to register your protest when you see or hear of an injustice. Pray for persecutors that they may be saved. And who was the arch persecutor in the book of Acts? The Apostle Paul. And he was converted. I wonder how much prayer there'd been for him as an individual. He was converted. Plea 4, Bibles are urgently needed. Plea 5, support the fruitful secret ministry of persecuted Christians. Plea number 6, broadcast the gospel. Plea 7, help Christians in prison, those who are martyred, and their families. Number 8, ask your church leaders what is being done to help your persecuted brothers and sisters. 8 pleas, and perhaps they can scroll up at the end of this service. We're going to close now by singing another hymn, but I